So if I tell you that the music today, the theme of it was that of a returning king, what does that imply? It's coming back. And what? Where there's a king, what is there? A kingdom. See, I wasn't as painful today. I wasn't trying to pull the answer out of you, but guiding you. So as I mentioned earlier, I had the premise for this early in the week, and I knew what scriptures I thought I was going to use. And I'm not going to share what they were because it's probably going to be weeks to come, because I think this is going to be an ongoing theme for a little bit. But I want to set the scenario that this is something that is understood from a Jewish perspective. Let me reveal this to you. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same. The kingdom of heaven, the word heaven was used in pious, devoutly religious avoidance of the word God. And to this day, the Hebrew, Malchut HaShamayim, the kingdom of heaven, substitutes in Jewish religious literature for the kingdom of God. An expression found frequently in the New Covenant writings. So then it should not be found as a surprise that we find the kingdom of heaven occur 31 times alone in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's gospel, they say, is focused on the Jewish person. It's more Jewish than the other ones. Matthew, one who in the past I have shared with you, was not just a hick tax collector from the Galilee, but had a deep and comprehensive understanding of the Hebrew scripture and the methods of the Pharisees and the Torah teachers, as his gospel is chock full of complex Jewish technique, from Val Homer, light and heavy, to Midrashic presentations, to Remez, hints, and sowed mysteries, all are found in his gospel. So this isn't someone that I would identify as a newbie. It's anything but a newbie. The other gospels use the term the kingdom of God. Matthew does use it 4 times. Mark uses it 13 times. Luke 30. And Yochanan or John uses it 2x. Yet in Yochanan's gospel, it is found only in chapter 3, for which I want to begin there and expand on the premise Yeshua conveys to Nicodemus. So everybody go to John chapter 3. This is our launching point of revealing the kingdom, or the kingdom being revealed, or both. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man among the Purushim, the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, or Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Judeans. This is a man with status. This is a man that you say has a title and is able to use it. This man came to Yeshua by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know it is from God that you have come as a teacher, for no one can do these miracles you perform unless God is with him." He came at night. He came alone. He was likely in the minority. Talked about that earlier today. Sometimes the minority is not a bad place to be. Yeshua answered, "Yes, indeed. I tell you that unless a person is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." First time this is mentioned in John's gospel. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a grown man be born? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time?" Now we're talking about the concept of being born again, a Jewish concept. How do we know this? Read further. Yeshua answered, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that unless a person is born from the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." God gives you a ticket for entrance into his kingdom. And just as your birth certificate says where you were born, this ticket will say that you have been born again, and that it will provide you entry into the kingdom. For which Yeshua further responds. Verse 6, "What is born from the flesh is flesh, and what is born from the Spirit is spirit." Then he says, "Stop being amazed at my telling you that you must be born again from above. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. That's how it is with everyone who has been born from the Spirit." The Nicodemus asks, "How can this happen?" And verse 10 is the key verse that I want you to pay attention to from a perspective of where we're going. Yeshua answered, "You hold the office of teacher in Israel and you don't know this?" Yeshua is in essence saying, you are a Pharisee, you are a teacher of the Torah, and you don't understand this simple premise of being born again and being born of the Spirit. Let's take this a step further. What is attached with this teaching? Entrance into the kingdom of God. You are a teacher of Israel and a Torah teacher, and you don't know this. You don't know about the kingdom or entrance into the kingdom. And Yeshua concludes verse 11 with, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that what we speak about, we know, and what we give evidence of, we have seen. But you people don't accept our evidence." I'm going to lay out the evidence for you of the origin of God's kingdom. Keeping in mind, God existed before time. He existed before the creation of us. Yet through his word, we are going to see him reveal his kingdom. Yeshua is concluding that Nicodemus, as a teacher of Israel, should know this. He should know these things. So being born again and of the Spirit is something the Torah teachers and the Purim should have known. Then they should have also known about the kingdom of heaven. This is the basis that I want for you to take forward as we go through the Tanakh and reveal the kingdom of heaven. The first reference in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant writings in Matthew's Gospel, is chapter 3. It was during those days that Yochanan the Immerser arrived in the desert of Judea and began proclaiming the message, "Turn from your sins to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is the man Isaiah was talking about when he said, "The voice of someone crying out in the desert, prepare the way of Adonai, make straight paths for him." So Yochanan is revealing that the kingdom of heaven is near even before Yeshua. So he knew something about it. This quotation initiates the second part of the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, which offers comfort to Israel and contains many references to the Messiah. And the one who cries is Yochanan, identified in spirit with the prophet of Eliyahu, of Elijah. This is what Isaiah 40, verse 1, starts with. "Comfort and keep comforting my people, says your God. Tell Yerushalayim to take heart. Proclaim to her that she has completed her time of service, that her guilt has been paid off, that she has received at the hand of Adonai double for all her sins. A voice cries out, clear a road through the desert for Adonai, level a way in the Aravah for our God. This will be the destination in terms of revealing the kingdom, Isaiah. However, prior to Isaiah, there are other hints or remez found throughout the Tanakh that ultimately point to Adonai's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. This concept of the kingdom in relation to Israel goes back to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 5. Your name will no longer be Avram, exalted father, but your name will be Avraham, meaning the father of many, because I have made you the father of many nations. I will cause you to be very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will descend from you. The first promise of the Abrahamic covenant, where a king is associated coming out of this covenant. Yet it's kings plural, that it will be generational in nature. I am establishing my covenant between me and you, along with your descendants after you, generation after generation, as an everlasting covenant to be God for you and for your descendants after you. I am the God before, the God during, and the God after. Kings will descend from you. Little did Abraham know or even understand the fullness of what Adonai was saying to him. Yet this is the first real remez, the first real hint, wrapped in a mystery, a sod, that Adonai would incorporate into his word. The next, everybody go to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, which is from this week's Parsha, are the blessings that Yaakov conveys upon his children. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter will not pass from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his legs, until he comes to whom obedience belongs. And it is he whom the peoples will obey. The scepter will not depart. The tribe of Judah will carry the scepter, an ornamented staff carried by rulers on ceremonial occasions as a symbol of sovereignty, a symbol of authority and rulership. Say for a king? It will be this tribe from which Adonai chooses will come forth a king. What do I mean by which Adonai chooses? The next remez would be revealed to Moses in the form of the heart of Israel as they desire to be like the other nations and have an earthly king. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Starting in verse 14. When you have entered the land Adonai your God is giving you, have taken possession of it, and are living there, you may say, I want to have a king over me, like all the other nations around me. I want to be like all the other nations. God has set you apart to be a Goy Kadosh, and you want to be like every other goyim. You want to be like all the other goyim. You want to be like all the other nations. And verse 15. In that event, you must appoint as king the one whom Adonai your God will choose. He must be one of your kinsmen. This king you appoint over you. You are forbidden to appoint a foreigner over you who is not your kinsman. Yet what appears to be a knock against Adonai will be used to establish the kingdom further. We first see the people's choice. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there in Gilgal, before Adonai, they made Shaul king. They presented sacrifices as peace offerings before Adonai there. And there Shaul and all the people of Israel celebrated with great joy. So keep in mind, God permitted this. But go to chapter 12 and verse 13. Notice the context. Now here's the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, Adonai has put a king over you. This is the people's choice. This is what they asked for. Yet this is not the king Adonai had chosen, the one who would come from the tribe of Judah. For Shaul is from the tribe of Benjamin. Everybody go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Hopefully your fingers are getting their workout today. Well, they get their workout every Shabbat when you talk. He had a son named Shaul, who was young and good looking. Among the people of Israel, there was no one better looking than he. He stood head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel. How do I put this? Central casting called, Israel's looking for a king, and here is the epitome of the king, Shaul. Yet Adonai is not central casting. Adonai allowed the people to make their choice. Yet we will see Adonai intervene with the next king for Israel. Stay in 1 Samuel and go to chapter 16. We're going to dwell here for a few minutes. Terry, as she was reading today's name of God, focused on the promise of David as a king. Verse 1, Adonai said to Shmuel, Samuel, how much longer are you going to go on grieving for Shaul, now that I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, Yissi, the one from Bethlehem, because I have chosen myself a king from among his sons. Shmuel, who anointed Shaul as king, would be the one to anoint the next king, now that Adonai has rejected Shaul. This would be the reality and fulfillment of Deuteronomy 17:15. I will choose the king, God says. Verse 3. Summon Jesse to the sacrifice. I will tell you what to do, and you are to anoint for me the person I point out to you. Shmuel did what Adonai said and arrived at Bethlehem. The leaders of the city came trembling to meet him and asked, are you coming in peace? The prophet of God comes to your city. Uh-oh. First question, are you coming in peace? Or are you here to judge us? He answered, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to Adonai. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He consecrated Jesse and his sons and summoned them to the sacrifice. When they had come, he looked at Eliab and said, this has to be Adonai's anointed one here before him. But Adonai said to Shmuel, don't pay attention to how he looks or how tall he is, because I have rejected him. Adonai doesn't see the way humans see. Humans look at the outward appearance, but Adonai looks at the heart. How often have we heard this verse? In other words, do not choose as the people did. Do not look outwardly, but listen to me as Adonai looks at the heart. And jumping to verse 10. Jesse presented 7 of his sons to Shmuel, but Shmuel told Jesse, Adonai has not chosen these. Are all your sons here? He asks. He replied, there is still the youngest. He's out there tending the sheep. Shmuel said to Jesse, send and bring him back because we won't sit down to eat until he gets here. He sent and brought him in with ruddy cheeks, red hair, and bright eyes. He was a good-looking fellow, and I said, stand up and anoint him. He's the one. Shmuel took the horn of oil and anointed him there in his brother's presence. From that day on, the spirit of Adonai would fall upon David with power. So Shmuel set out and went to Ramah. David, from the tribe of Judah. Well, how do we know that? Everybody go to 1 Samuel 17. It didn't say that in chapter 16, but I want to make sure that we have everything buttoned up so that you truly understand that everything that I just mentioned before is progressive in terms of creating and establishing the kingdom of heaven through Israel. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephratai from Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse. He had eight sons, and in the time of Shaul he was old. The years had taken their toll. How do we know that he's of the tribe of Judah? He resided in Judah. What do we remember? Every tribe received an inheritance of land. Those who were there, resided there, were of that tribe. Thus we now see a connection made between the promise of Genesis 17:6, 49:10, and Deuteronomy 17:15. Now that this connection has been established, what is the next remez found in Scripture for the kingdom of heaven? Adonai's words and promise to David through the prophet Nathan. The word of Adonai that would come through Nathan would begin with the building of a house for Adonai and would conclude with the following passage. Jump to 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Verse 12. When your days come to an end, and you sleep with your ancestors, I will establish one of your descendants to succeed you, one of your own flesh and blood, and I will set up his rulership. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. I will be a father for him, and he will be a son for me. If he does something wrong, I will punish him with a rod and blows, just as everyone gets punished. Nevertheless, my grace will not leave him as I took it away from Shaul, whom I removed from before you. Thus your house and your kingdom will be made secure forever before you. Your throne will be set up forever through David. We call this the Davidic covenant, where the throne of David is what connects us to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Because forever is forever. I can't dissect that word anymore. And forever, in the confines of time, when time ends, eternity begins, and is still the kingdom throne, and is still the line of David. And this is recounted in 1 Chronicles 17. So if you want a second witness, that's where it is. It's 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 through 14, which I'm not going to read. If you would like a third witness, I will give you a third witness. Further conveyed in Psalm 89, a psalm not by David, but Etienne the Ezrahi. Psalm 89, verse 35. I have sworn by my holiness once and for all, I will not lie to David. His dynasty will last forever. His throne like the sun before me. It will be established forever like the moon, which remains a faithful witness in the sky. Well, we don't see it now, but that moon that's up there, God is saying it's a witness of the king of David's kingship, basically. Your house and your kingdom will be made secure forever. In other words, the scepter will not depart from Judah. A promise that will continue from generation to generation. Fortunately, in spite of the transgression of Israel that led to a divided kingdom, whereby Judah would be prominent in the southern kingdom, thus continuing the line of David until its judgment and casting into exile. This interruption in the line of David's descendants sitting on the throne would not interrupt the line of David, nor the promise of Adonai, for it is Matthew. Remember him? Who would document the very establishment, a provenance, a place of origin of earliest known history for the promises made by Adonai. Everybody go back to Matthew now. Always. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. Yes, he was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon. His mother was the wife of Uriah. And then we go on and see Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and so on. Verse 12. Actually, let's go to verse 11. Yeshiahu was the father of Jechonahu and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babel. After the Babylonian exile. And then it goes on to continue the line. The lineage, so to speak. To where we get down to verse 16. Yaakov was the father of Yosef, the husband of Miriam, from whom was born Yeshua, who is called the Messiah. Thus there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to Babylonian exile, and 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to Messiah. For those of you keeping count, that's 42 generations. Now you decide to come. Though his earthly, through his earthly adoptive father, Joseph was also of the line of David. He was not of the blood of David. Yet Miriam, whose genealogy in Luke chapter 3 conveys that she's also from the line of David, gives us a further foundation. So what do the genealogies mean? The simplest explanation is that Matthew gives the genealogy of Joseph, who, though not Yeshua's physical father, was regarded as his father by people generally. In other words, his adoptive father. While Luke gives the genealogy of Yeshua through his mother Miriam, the daughter of Eli? If so, Yeshua is of Eli in the sense of being his grandson, while Yeshua's relationship with Joseph is portrayed in the words as son of. He is the son of Yosef. Yet keeping in mind he could not be of blood relation to Joseph to begin with. The two genealogies also raise the question of how Yeshua can claim the throne of his ancestor King David. The argument against him is that even if Luke's genealogy about Miriam and goes back to David, it doesn't help Yeshua, because descendants for purposes of inheriting kingship cannot be counted through the mother, but it's paternal. This is the history of Scripture, yet this is not the practice of today's Judaism. And if Joseph is not Yeshua's physical father, his legal status as Yeshua's adopted father, even though adequate for establishing Yeshua's legal right to David's throne, is insufficient to fulfill the prophecy. You can't, how am I going to put this? When God establishes something through a bloodline, he's the one who brings people into the bloodline. It's not something you can create a legal document for. However, there is a descent from David, whether it applies to Joseph or to Miriam, and no genealogy could cope with the radically unique circumstances of Yeshua's birth as God's only and unique son. In other words, most things tend to have rules, but there is something so unique about Yeshua that you can't even put it in the same framework. Such circumstances transcend pedestrian applications of genealogies. Yeshua was the seed of David physically, from his loins, in the manner and to the degree that these circumstances admit. In other words, through the mother, yes, Yeshua has a connection to David. But the ultimate connection to David for Yeshua is Adonai. It was a physical birth, but again, the physical part came from the mother, yet the other part that came was from God directly. Keeping in mind the adoptive aspect of Joseph in relation to Yeshua, he also was from the line of David. So basically, and there's issues with Matthew's genealogy that I might go into later, but this is a question that typically gets raised and has to do with a gentleman in the lineage by the name of Yechoniah. I'll save that for another day, though. So in other words, the manner by which Adonai chose Yeshua is one that came from above and further validates Adonai's promise in Deuteronomy 17. He must be one of your kinsmen, the king. This king you appoint over you, you are forbidden to appoint a foreigner over you who is not your kinsman. So he still meets all these qualifications, yet keeping in mind, there's something that from our own understanding, well, he can't be. But let me put it to you this way. If Yeshua was the seed of Joseph directly, that changes who he is. Because how did sin enter the world? Through the seed of man. So something had to happen, something that goes beyond our understanding. He ultimately chose Miriam to bear his only and unique son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only and unique Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed. Eternal life is part of what? The kingdom. What is John 3:16 associated with? The very conversation that Yeshua had with Nicodemus about the kingdom of heaven. Upon Yeshua's return from the desert, having been tempted by the adversary, Yeshua would begin proclaiming the following. Turn from your sins to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Where did we hear this before? Chapter 3, John the Baptist. This is Matthew 4:17. We're back in Matthew. Matthew 4:17, Yeshua is proclaiming, turn from your sins to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Yet it is also in relation to, we didn't hear it too long before, when Yochanan was in essence conveying the same thing. For which was the message of the prophets to Israel of the past? And would be the message of Israel for the time of Yeshua, and would be the message of the future as conveyed by his Talmidim. Everybody go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 38. Kepha answered them, turn from your sins, return to God, and each of you be immersed on the authority of Yeshua the Messiah into forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for those far away, as many as Adonai our God may call. The promise. What's the promise? Promise is the kingdom. Entering into the kingdom for you. That's speaking of now. The people Kepha was addressing, those in Judah. For your children, future generations. The covenant is a generational thing, renewed generation to generation to generation. Everlasting. And those far away. Who are those far away? Those would be the nations, the Gentiles, those from another sheep pen. For which this message is still being conveyed to this day. For which in his Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua conveys this about the kingdom. We sort of sang a song about that. How blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And verse 10. How blessed are those who are persecuted because they pursue righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. There are people who belong in the kingdom of heaven. You belong in the kingdom of heaven. And the ticket to the kingdom of heaven is being born again. And how must one be born again? From the turning from your sins, returning to God, accepting that Yeshua is that acceptable sacrifice once and for all. Have you heard this before? So this is the origin of the kingdom as we know it today. Begins with a promise to Abraham. And it's passed down generation to generation. It's revealed when the people of Israel wanted a king. The first one they chose. The second one God chose. And from there, that kingdom, initializing the promise of Genesis 49:10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, would establish a covenant that God makes with David and the house of David. So this is just the beginning. But in order to move forward, what do you need? A starting point. This is the starting point. Then we're going to look more into what the kingdom is. So we have its origin. Now we're going to look further and what God has said about it and what Nicodemus should have known as a teacher of Israel. And you have your hand up. Oh, yeah. I mean, this lies in our control right now. Do we accept or do we not? I mean, everybody has this right now. Even upon Messiah's return, they're going to, eyes will be open. They'll see who he is. But even during the millennial kingdom, there will be those who will come into the kingdom, yet have not been tested or tempted by the adversary to where are they truly with God or are they not? And then we see later on that the adversary is released. Those that are tempted will follow him, and those that avoid the temptation follow God. So, I mean, we're going to see that later on. So there will be a choice. But keeping in mind the reality upon Yeshua's return, how I'm put this, it will be unquestionable. Okay. I did a sermon on that. I will review it and see what I can incorporate into it. Joe. Pardon me? How earlier are we talking about? What Lane was asking? Basically talking about the reality of the kingdom. I'm providing you with the origin of the kingdom moving forward. Lane jumped ahead with regards to what Yeshua said, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And she asked about that. And it's like, well, what does that mean in relation to if it's at hand, meaning it's there, it's available, it's accessible? Yes? No, go ahead. Right. Right. All these are part of it. Like I said, I just wanted to do the origin. We didn't get into what's going on there. But keeping in mind, the restoration of the kingdom, or the restoration of rule, is based on Israel, Judea, currently under Roman rule. For when they ask about Yeshua's return, in Acts chapter 1, when they were together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore self-rule to Israel? Acts chapter 1, verse 7. When is that? What happened? The resurrection. It's after the resurrection. So it's after the resurrection they're going to ask. And they ask, are you going to restore self-rule to Israel? In other words, are you going to deliver us from this Roman oppression? Are you going to deliver us from Caesar? To the point, he answered, you don't need to know the dates or the times. The Father has kept them under his own authority. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, indeed to the ends of the earth. So, what is this process that we're now talking about? Kingdom building. Rob. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good. So if everybody will please rise.